Well, the new year has come around. It's been here for a little bit. And I hope that all of you are reading through the Bible in this year. If you started in Genesis, you should be right around near Leviticus, around this time period. And I know that if you're in Leviticus, you just love to read through Leviticus. It's so easy, isn't it? So easy. Well, actually, it's a challenge. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 1. Leviticus chapter 1. We're going to divert a little bit from your Sunday school lessons and take up the first session here, sort of an overview, introduction to the offerings, of the Lord. Given by God to Moses, Mount of Sinai, and it's such a rich study. I don't know if you've ever studied the offerings of the Lord, but they are so detailed. And the thing that's so great about them is they always represent Christ. You can see the Lord Jesus Christ in every one of the offerings, and so. We're going to just have an overview this morning, and then in the next session I want to take up the burnt offering, which is probably the most detailed and common offering and the one that speaks more of Christ than any of the other offerings. But I'm going to start with a quote. You may have heard of William R. Newell. He's a great commentator. His best book is the book of Romans. But he says this about the offerings. He says, it takes knowledge, discernment, patience, eagerness, and devotion to Christ to appreciate and love Leviticus. It's probably one of the hardest books to take up and study. And I've read that so many times. In different books that speak of the book of Leviticus. The author is Moses. The theme is holiness. And the date, it was about 1450 to 1416 B.C. when it was written. There's an interesting thing about the chronology of the book. The first seven chapters speak of the offerings, the sacrifices. And then in chapter 8, it speaks of the consecration of the priests. But really, 8 through 10 should start first because they couldn't begin with the offerings until they were consecrated and prepared to do the offerings. And so chronology-wise, actually chapters 8 through 10 come before chapter 1. But we're happy to adjust to whatever the current chronology gives us. And so what are the words, the key words of Leviticus? Well, it's holiness and sacrifice. These are the key words of Leviticus in the book. And there's a phrase that occurs some four times throughout the book. Ye are holy because I am holy. Ye are holy because I am holy. You know, we don't often think about ourselves in terms of holiness. We should. Holiness just simply means set apart. Set apart for a special work, a special task. And the Lord has called us unto that task. The title of the book is very interesting. The Hebrew title actually picks up the first couple of words of the first verse. And so you would go to the first verse and it says, and the Lord called unto Moses. And so the Hebrew Bible actually calls this Leviticus. They call it, and he called. And he called. That's the Hebrew title of the book. And, you know, as priests, we've been called. We've been called to be a priest unto God when we go to Peter. And I know you've been studying Peter. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, it makes it very, very clear that we are a priesthood. We are under the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our high priest. We are priests unto God. We offer sacrifices unto God. We offer worship unto God. We serve as a priest unto the Lord. And it's interesting that the Hebrew book of Leviticus, they call it, and he called. And he called, referring to the priests. When you come to the English title, which we have in our Bible, Leviticus, it comes from the Septuagint, which is the Greek version of the first five books of the Bible, sometimes called the Torah or the Law. And it really picks up, the Leviticus picks up from the one of the members of the 12 tribes of Israel, Levi. Levi was one of the sons that actually produced Aaron, who Aaron and Moses were brothers. And Aaron became the high priest of the children of Israel. And so the English title Leviticus comes from Levi. That's how the word is developed. And we see that he was the high priest. You remember that when Moses was being told and called to go to Egypt and to deliver the people, he said, "Oh, I can't talk. I'm not a very good speaker. I can't do all this. I can't do that." And so the Lord said, "Okay, Aaron, come on over here. Why don't you do it for Moses? He says he can't talk very good." And actually it says that Levi would be as God to Moses and would speak the very words of God that Moses should speak. And so the Lord used Aaron, a descendant of Levi, of the tribe of Jacob, to be the spokesperson for Moses. And Moses, of course, is writing the book. And so you have the introduction to Leviticus. What is it all about? Well, Leviticus is devoted to the worship of God's redeemed people. It's telling the redeemed people that have been delivered from Egypt. They've been brought through the trials and the testings of all that they've journeyed and are journeying, and how they are now going to prepare themselves with the tabernacle to go into the very presence of God. How do we go into the presence of God? It's kind of like you would ask, "What withal shall I bring to the Lord? How can I present myself to the very God of heaven and earth?" Well, that's what Leviticus is all about. It shows them many, many offerings for different reasons, for different purposes, that will be used in the worship of the Lord. In fact, you can look at the an outline. I'll give you an outline of the book of Leviticus. It's the first seven chapters are the offerings. And then chapters 8 through 10, you have the consecration of the sons of Aaron, who were the priests under Aaron. And then from chapters 11 through 17, the subject is of cleanliness and what is acceptable, what is holiness. It's there that you find what's evil and what's not evil, what's clean and what's not clean, and how even leprosy can be treated and brought to a point where they can be clean. And so it's that whole area of the laws of cleanliness. It's probably the most difficult part of Leviticus to read. I find myself really bogged down reading from chapters 15, 16, and 17 and all the different rules about leprosy. And you get bogged down and you ask, well, why did the Lord put all that there? We don't struggle too much with leprosy today. There are people that can get it. But what is the principle? Well, the principle is the fact that we are a people to be holy unto God. We're a people to be of the cleanliness and where people to be clean in our walk with the Lord. And so there, yes, it's sort of inappropriate in a way because it's really more characteristic of Moses' day dealing with the vast degrees of leprosy. And yet the message is the same for us today. We struggle with the flesh, with the world and Satan. And we are continually bombarded with things in our life that are not pure unto the Lord. Whether it be our thoughts, whether it be our actions, whether it be our deeds, whether it be anything that comes into our life that's opposed to the things of God. And so we need to know discernment. This is of God. This is not of God. This is of the prince of the world, and this is the prince of peace. We have two empires that are struggling, two world empires that are constantly opposed. The empire of Satan and his kingdom and the empire of God and his kingdom. And I'm glad to say that the kingdom of God's going to prevail, that there will be a big battle. There will be a good struggle and Satan will be defeated. But we see a little bit of this in Leviticus as we see us wrestling with the things that are clean, the things that are not clean. And even though it's a culture of Moses' day that we're reading about, the principle of us living with things that are clean in our day, things that honor the Lord, things that don't defile our spirit, things that don't pull us away from the things of the Lord, those are the things that we struggle with. And we need to use the same principles that we see here in Leviticus. And so that's chapters 11 through 17. Now, in the middle of those chapters, you have chapter 16, which tells us about the Day of Atonement. Once a year, the Day of Atonement, the blood is taken into the holy place, spread on the mercy seat, and there you find forgiveness. It's called an atonement. The word atonement just simply means a covering. When you come to the New Testament, you find the word atonement, and it's probably not the best in terms of a translation. It probably should be the word propitiation, because it is the work of Christ that doesn't cover. I'm glad that my sins aren't just covered. My sins are removed as far as the east is from the west. They're buried in the depths of the sea. They're in the back of the Lord's. He doesn't see them. He never will see them because they're covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's the work of propitiation. That's the work where the blood of Jesus Christ prepares us to go into the very presence of God through the open veil and be brought there through the Spirit of God. It's a wonderful thing to know the access we have because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, that's chapter 16. You come to chapter 18 and 20, and you have the laws of personal relationships. The laws of personal relationships. And it's kind of a hard, difficult read. All about immorality and whoredom and harlotry and different relationships that are not pure. And these relationships are identified as such, as not to be had, even to the point of relationships of humans with beasts, with animals. Just some terrible things that went on there in Moses' day. But you know what? It's here today. It's here today. And I read a statement by a historian. His name is Shalas. And he makes this statement that Rome, in the Lord's day, was the cesspool of iniquity. The cesspool of iniquity. The things that we see today that just turn our stomach and we see that are so horrible and terrible, are the things that were there years ago, and they still are. And they're going to continue until the Lord brings a defeat of Satan and all of his iniquity. And the reason is, things don't get better. When Satan's in charge, things don't get better. And so the things that started with the iniquity of the past with the nation of Israel, and they continued to study and continue to exist in the Roman Empire, and then you can go through all of the history, even in the world empire and the European empire, and you can see Napoleon and others, these other leaders. They were just wicked, wicked people. And let's face it, you can go to Washington, D.C., and you can see that the iniquity is still there. And so we have to recognize this these laws of personal relationships, 18 to 20. And then we come to 21 and 23, and it's the seven feasts of Israel, of the Jewish calendar. The seven feasts. You have the Feast of Pentecost, and after that you have the Feast of first of all, it's the Passover Feast, and then the Feast of Weeks. It goes on to different feasts that I'll just enumerate in a little bit. But they're all seven feasts of Jehovah, feasts of the Lord, and they're identified. And then in the last chapters, chapter 24 to 27, you have the additional laws, promises, and warnings that are given to the people of Israel. And so it's a book worth studying. It's a book that is difficult. It's a book that's hard, but it can grab your heart, and it can grab your attention, and it can bring you to the point of realizing that times have not changed. And we still wrestle with the things that even the world wrestled with back then. It's interesting that the book of Leviticus holds a central place in the Pentateuch. When you look at Genesis is the book of election. God picking out Noah, God picking out Enoch, God picking out Abraham as the head of the nation, and on, a book of election. When you come to Exodus, why, it's a book of redemption, as you see the people of God redeemed, brought through the horror of the plagues of Egypt, and that wonderful statement, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And you see the work of redemption beautifully described for the people of Israel as they're redeemed and delivered from the bondage of the Egyptian Empire. And then you come to the book of Leviticus, and what is it all about? It's about worship. And so it's a wonderful progression, isn't it? Election, God working providentially in our life to bring us to himself. And then we see redemption, as we come to the point of, by faith, accepting Jesus Christ as Savior and accepting His forgiveness of sins, we're redeemed as slaves out of the slave market. And what does that do? Well, that brings us to a place where we can worship, a place where we now can have access. We're forgiven by God, accepted in the Beloved, and we can learn to worship. You know, the problem is with Christianity today is that many times they skip the first two, Genesis and Exodus, and they go right into Leviticus, and they say, come to our worship service. People that don't even know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, people that are just invited for even almost times of entertainment, invited to come with music and color and lights, and this is worship, the Lord's they speak of this as a time of worship. Well, the Bible says, look, the first thing, you have to be brought to God. The second thing is you have to be redeemed. And the third thing is then you know how to worship. And it's putting the cart before the horse when we go the other way. And so you look at some of the Hebrew words that are used here in the book of Leviticus, and it gives you a feel for the theme of the book. The word holy or holiness is found 150 times in the book. And then the term clean versus unclean is found 160 times in the book of Leviticus. But then you come to this little statement, a sweet savor unto the Lord. It only occurs 16 times in the book of Leviticus. And so you ask yourself the question, well, holiness 150 times, clean and unclean 160 times. The word sacrifice is found 249 times. And then, well, what happened to this little phrase, the sweet savor unto the Lord? Only 16 times. What it tells me is there's a lot of sacrifices that are given in the sense of a sacrifice, but it's not really pleasing to the Lord. It's not that ascends to the Lord as a sweet savor. And there are certain criteria that the Lord has for sacrifices. There's a certain criteria that He gives for an altar. There's a certain criteria He gives for what's clean and what's not clean and what's of Him. You go to the book of Malachi and you see how terrible the nation of Israel reverted to foolish and ugly, terrible things that they're offering to the Lord. Lame animals, animals that were blind. And Malachi says, look, why don't you take that lamb that's blind or lame or sick and offer it to your governor. See if he wants that lame, you see. And yet they were offering it to the Lord. And so there it speaks to me of the fact that this sweet savor that was made, the offering made by fire, ascended to the Lord only when the sacrifice was acceptable unto God. It's kind of like Abel's offering. Abel's offering was acceptable unto God. But with Cain, his offering, the Lord had no respect. No respect. In fact, the word no respect in the context of Abel's offering just simply means God did not even want to look at it. God did not even want to see it. There was no respect to that offering that Cain offered. And so there's a verse, I'm going to turn to it in Micah chapter 6. It's probably one that most of you know. But in this context, I'll just read Micah chapter 6 and verse 6. Wherewithal shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings and with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with the sands of rams and with tens of thousands of rams and tens of thousands of rivers of oil? And shall I give my firstborn for the transgression and the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He hath showed thee, O man, what is good and what doth the Lord require of thee? You see, there are certain requirements that the individual must have in order to worship and to serve and to give an offering to the Lord. And here they are. But to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. And it's those characteristics, those character traits that prepare our offering for the Lord to be a sweet savor unto Him. It's interesting in the New Testament, I know I probably shared this before here, but there are three New Testament sacrifices. And in every one of the New Testament sacrifices, it has the context written about a sweet savor unto the Lord. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. We present our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto the Lord, which is a reasonable service. And then we come to Philippians chapter 4, and we see that we offer the resources of our wealth, things that can be added to the Lord's work to support the work of the Lord. That's an offering unto the Lord. And then you come to Hebrews chapter 13, and it's the fruit of our lips giving praise to the Lord. All of those three things are sweet savors unto the Lord. Now, the theme, again, you've already caught the thing, I'm sure, holiness, but I want to develop it a little more. Here's the threefold theme of Leviticus. Man is sinful and in great need of salvation. God is holy. And holiness is the essential for man's approach to God. And thirdly, man's approach to God must be as God commanded man. over and over in the book of Leviticus, when it describes all the sacrifices, when it describes all the feasts, when it describes all the laws of cleanliness and all the other requirements, you have this phrase that is repeated over and over, as the Lord commanded Moses. As the Lord commanded Moses. You see, Moses is writing, but he's writing what God told him to write. It's been said that the book of Leviticus contains more literal, direct statements from God than any other book in the whole Bible. And it's God's word in essence of all that is said. And so it's as God commanded them. And it's interesting that the book of Psalms has a little phrase that I like that speaks of Leviticus and the subject of the person and theme of Leviticus. It's Psalm 24 and verse 3. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, and hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity or sworn deceitfully. He shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. And so the psalmist very clearly sees the same theme and records it there for us. And so chapters 1 through 7 of Leviticus, it's a fresh revelation. This is the first time that the nation of Israel has heard of such a things as burnt offerings and meal offerings and peace offerings and sin offerings and trespass offerings. These were offerings that was of God that he desired to receive in different situations that people find themselves in. And so it's a wonderful study. There are two kinds of offerings, if you can divide them into two. There is what is called the non-compulsory offering, and it was the voluntary offering. It was an offering that a person had that he just wanted to give to the Lord because he loved the Lord, and he was so thankful of his grace and his mercy. And he would just bring a lamb that was prepared, that was suitable, or a bullock, and he would bring it to the altar. And he would say to the priest, I just want to offer this to the Lord. And and so it was a voluntary. And there are three offerings that fall into that category: the burnt offering, the meal offering, and the peace offering. But then you have what is called the compulsory offering. Now, the compulsory offering is what they call obligatory. In other words, it's something that is demanded. It's something that's required. It's a law that you do this, as opposed to the voluntary offering, the obligatory offering. It's compulsory, and it has two offerings that go with that, the sin offering and the trespass offering. Sin and the trespass must be dealt sacrificially before the Lord if there's going to be forgiveness and pardon in their sin. And so it's not a voluntary thing. And, you know, we have the same thing, don't we, in our Christian life today. When there's sin in our life, there's an obligation to seek forgiveness. And that obligation is found in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's not a voluntary thing. That's an obligatory thing. That's something that we should realize that is required of God. And you know, if we don't practice it in this life down here below, we're going to stand before God and we're going to give an account. Now, we may be a believer and our sins are covered by the blood of Christ, but we're going to give an account of our life. And the things that haven't been dealt with properly on earth are going to be dealt with properly in heaven. And we need to be well aware of that. And so in the voluntary offerings, it pictures Christ in the offering with the sweet savor ascending to God as that that is of his pleasure. Whereas in the obligatory offerings, it pictures the sin of mankind and the altar in its total consuming of all the flesh. The obligatory offerings, it was all consumed. It was brought to ashes. And the ashes would speak to the individual as the work is done. It's over. It's total. It's complete. The work of the offering is fully complete and satisfied by God. We're going to talk a little bit more about the ashes in the coming session. In the voluntary offering, the offerer is looking at Christ with a thankful and a praiseful spirit, a heart of love, a heart for Christ and what he has done for them. And so they would bring an offering unto the Lord. Whereas the obligatory offering is an offering where the offerer is confessing his sins and God is accepting that confession and receiving forgiveness. We'll look at this in a minute in the next lesson, but one thing I'm continually reminded of with regard to Leviticus is this, that when an offering is brought obligatory for confession of sins, the individual bringing it puts his hand on the head of the animal. And then he has the knife. And he's the one who slices the throat. Now the priests go and collect all the blood. And they put the blood where it needs to be sprinkled. But the one who brings the offering, it's his responsibility to identify with that animal as dying for them. Can you imagine putting your hand on the head of an animal, a sheep, a goat, a bullock, and you hear the blood threshing through his veins? You feel the heartbeat of this living, living creature. And then you take the knife and you cut the throat. And it's all over. And that animal drops dead. The Lord Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God. And he was there for our sins. And I'm thankful that as an individual, I wasn't required to put my hand on the Lord and crucify him. The soldiers did that. But he was doing it for me. And I identified with the Lamb of God that was sent to this earth to be the sacrifice for my sin. There's a little poem that you find in many of the commentaries on this subject. I'll read it through carefully and then we'll go to the next session. It says, "By faith I lay my hand on that dear head of thine. Like the penitent I stand, and there I confess my sin." When we come before the Lord, what does he ask us to do? Examine our hearts, doesn't he? Examine our hearts and make our relationship with the Lord clear and right as we come before him and worship. We identify with him. When we took the bread and the cup, we were identifying with that offering that was for us. For us. What a wonderful thing it is for the Lord to be our personal Lamb. Father, we just thank you for this book. We confess to you that it's one that we often overlook. We don't study it enough. Help us to read through it. Help us to see the principles that are there for us and to glean what you want to teach us through this word. We ask in Jesus' name.